This is the Podvig, a weekly podcast containing reflections and encouragement from Holy Scripture, the saints, their lives, and the hymnody of the Holy Orthodox Church for your Podvig, that is, for your spiritual struggle in the war against the passions. And I am Joel Dunn. Let's get to it. Since the undertaking of a podvig involves acceptance of suffering and the practice of self-sacrifice, let us briefly address the different perspectives of suffering as it relates to salvation in the Eastern Orthodox Church as opposed to Western Christianity. Very broadly speaking, there are three major perspectives on the role of suffering in Christ's atonement. In the 11th century, right after the Great Schism, Anselm, Archbishop of Canterbury in England, rejected the ancient view of atonement, which is now commonly referred to as the ransom theory, and proposed a quasi-judicial satisfaction theory of atonement, which posits that Jesus Christ, by his perfect life and obedient death, redeemed humanity through making satisfaction for humanity's disobedience, and thereby overrode the need for punishment. Christ's life, and especially his passion, justifies the Christian in a legal sense, transferring one from a state of condemnation to a state of grace wherein one must continue to live in order to be saved from divine punishment. Mother Teresa of Calcutta said that pain and suffering have come into your life, but remember, pain, sorrow, suffering are but the kiss of Jesus. Since Anselm, the Catholic West has viewed suffering as purgative, that is, that suffering itself acts to purify and humble the Christian soul. In the words of the Catholic Bishop Kevin Rhodes, Christ's love transformed suffering so that this awful reality that is connected to evil might become a power for good. So suffering now has saving power. In the 16th century, the Protestant reformers, John Calvin and others, took Anselm's theory and further developed it into a fully law-based theory, introducing the theory of penal substitutionary atonement, wherein Christ suffered the Father's wrath and just punishment as a vicarious substitution for the sins of all mankind, or in some iterations, only for the sins of the elect. This view posits that salvation is primarily about escaping God's wrath through Christ's substitute death on the cross. Indeed, many Protestants even believe that God, in his anger over sin, abandoned Christ on the cross when he cried out the second verse of Psalm 22. Under this soteriology, Christ's suffering and death plays the essential role in the economy of salvation. The Christian is made morally or legally blameless by his assent to Christ's vicarious punishment from God on the cross. In the Protestant world, salvation is, in essence, exclusively a spiritual transformation, which doesn't really involve one's body. Therefore, human suffering is often seen as justly attributable to the flesh, which is viewed as inherently evil. Protestant Christians endure suffering as proof of their true spiritual identity in Christ, which is effectively opposed to their fleshly bodies. Now let's turn to a more ancient understanding of suffering. In Orthodox Christianity, suffering has no intrinsic value and does not discharge punishment due to sin. As Yeronda Nikon of St. Spirit on Sill attached to the Newskeet on Holy Mount Athos explains, Western Christianity saw in suffering a good thing. We emphasize the resurrection, and our greatest holiday is Easter, not the crucifixion. We think of joy and resurrection even when in pain and sorrow. Our faith does not say that suffering is a good thing, or that disease is a good thing. If it were a good thing, then when Christ came, he would not have healed any sick person. And yet, he healed how many people he could. Suffering is not good. Orthodox Christian David Bentley Hart in his book The Doors of the Sea, says that the Christian faith denies that suffering, death, and evil have any ultimate value or spiritual meaning at all. Instead, they are cosmic contingencies, ontological shadows, intrinsically devoid of substance or purpose. However much God may, under the conditions of a fallen order, make them the occasions for accomplishing his good ends. St. Athanasius, in his 4th century book On the Incarnation, beautifully articulates this concept. St. Athanasius says, "The presence and love of the Word had called them into being. Inevitably, therefore, when they lost the knowledge of God, they lost existence with it. For it is God alone who exists. Evil is non-being, the negation and antithesis of good." This, then, was the plight of men. God had not only made them out of nothing, but had also graciously bestowed on them his own life by the grace of the Word. Then, turning from eternal things to things corruptible by the counsel of the devil, they had become the cause of their own corruption and death. So, according to St. Athanasius, mankind, who was by nature mortal because he had been given the breath of life from God, was corruptible in his nature. And man gave himself over to corruption through sin. Death had dominion over mankind, not because it had obtained some claim to him, but because mankind proactively subjugated himself to death by continued corruption through sin. Man's corruption was leading him into non-existence. St. Athanasius further states, "Had it been a case of a trespass only, and not of a subsequent corruption, repentance would have been well enough. But when once transgression had begun, men came under the power of corruption proper to their nature, and were bereft of the grace which belonged to them as creatures in the image of God." Repentance was not sufficient to save mankind from corruption, because it did not address his corruptible nature. As St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. For he alone," says St. Athanasius, "being word of the Father and above all, was in consequence both able to recreate all, and worthy to suffer on behalf of all, and to be an ambassador for all with the Father." By his incarnation, Christ fused eternal being with created body. By enduring suffering, Christ made his body to learn obedience and thereby conquered the flesh and its passions, which had subjected man to corruption. And by laying down his created body with its corruptible nature, and having taken our sins in his body, he killed death, thereby fashioning an incorruptible body for mankind through his resurrection. No, suffering is not good, but it can be transformed into joy through the synergistic nature of communion with Christ, because in Christ the tree of an accursed death is transformed into the tree of life, whose fruit is the body and blood of our Savior. Allow me to leave you with one of the readings from the third antiphon from the afterfeast of the Exaltation of the Cross. "The serpent once emptied his poison into the ears of Eve, while Christ on the wood of the cross poured the sweetness of life into the world. Remember me, O Lord, in thy kingdom."
Thank you so much for listening. Please rate, subscribe, and share this podcast with friends, family, or anyone else you think might benefit from it. You can support the podcast or send me a message through the link that is in the description of this episode. And please join me again next time as we make our sojourn on the Podvig of life.